Series about Jesus, isn't it?
Amen. Amen. We want to hurry right along, so I'm not going to read a lot. We'll just start in with verse 14 and 15 today. Verse 14, Hebrews 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children, who are the children? That's you, that's me, that's us, that's mankind, that's humanity. For as much then as the children, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, who is he also himself? That's Jesus. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. He also himself, likewise, just like we are living in a human house, a human tabernacle, likewise, Jesus Christ himself took part of the same. He didn't become something different than us. He didn't become a fish. He didn't become a bird. He didn't become a beast. Jesus Christ became a man, one of us. He didn't become an angel. He took not on him the nature of angels. He took on him the seed of Abraham. He became one of us. He stubbed his toe. It hurt just like your toe hurts when you stub your toe. He pained just like we pain. He drank the bitter cup of sorrow and humanity. So for as much then as the children, that's us, suffer in this flesh, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. I know a lot of people think that Jesus was different than we are. No, he was no different than we are. He was no different than we are. He was the same as we are. He had to shave or he had to cut his hair or he had to put clothes on. He had to take a bath. He had to drink water or dehydrate. He had to eat or starve to death. He was no different than we are. That's the point that the Bible is making so clearly, so strongly. Jesus Christ became one of us. The only difference was he never sinned in all of his life. Oh, if we could only understand. People think, well, you know, Jesus, he could have done this and that because he was God. And he didn't have to, oh, yeah, when he died, he knew he was going to rise again. So that was none to him. He died in faith just like you and I die in faith. You knew that. Psalm 16, read it, the last few verses. Jesus died in faith just like we die in faith. He was no different than we are. You could have not picked him out if he was sitting here this morning from the rest of the crowd. Who's that visitor? Oh, there's something about him. His face glows. He's got a halo over his head. You can just feel the vibrations of the whole. No! He was just like you and me. Exactly like you and me. He was just like you and me. He condescended to that level. Oh, if we could only understand that. That God Almighty became human. God was manifest in the flesh. He became just like we came. We are. That's what we're reading. For as much then as the children, that's you and me, are partakers of flesh. I don't believe it, Brother Tambor. I believe there was something special about him. No! He became just like you and me. Get that out of our heads. He became just like you and me. He feared for his life. He ran. He hid. Believe it? Read it again. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He became like us, just like us. He suffered just like us. Sure he was God. And sure he could have called 10,000. No. Prayed to his Father. And his Father would send more than 12 legions of angels. Oh, please understand, folks, that this Jesus we're serving condescended. He was God, but he condescended to what we are. Praise the Lord. And I don't have to retract one word I have said. This is what he did for us. He became one of us. He didn't become one something like us. He became one of us. He became a man. He never sinned. He never sinned. The Bible makes that distinction. The only difference is he never sinned. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points, say all. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Do you know who we've got in heaven? We've got a brother in heaven. We've got somebody who has felt what we feel in these bodies. Somebody who has suffered what we suffer in these bodies. Somebody who was tempted like we have been tempted in these bodies. But he never sinned. That's the only difference. The Bible makes it crystal clear. The only difference is that he never sinned. Give him a blood test, he'd say, "Oats," just like we do if we do. Cut his skin, he bled just like we would bleed. No doubt about it. Why did he do all this? That through death. See, if he was something different than us, probably wouldn't have had to die. You know, he probably couldn't die if he was a little different than us. Well, he wasn't any different than us. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So he became a partaker of flesh and blood. Is that true? The word says, John 1:14, and the word, was made flesh, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He became flesh. God became flesh. 2 Corinthians 8:9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, yet for our sakes, your sakes, he became poor, that we or you through his poverty might be made rich. He condescended. He became poor like we are. Philippians 2:7, talking about Jesus, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And was made in the likeness of men. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Hebrews 10:5, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. A body hast thou prepared me. Not an angelic body, not a spiritual body, a body, a human flesh and blood body has he prepared me. 1 John 4:2 and 3, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that thinks he was something else is not of God. Can we understand that? When we think that Jesus was something other than what we are not of God. That's what he's saying here. If you think that he was something different than you are, you're not of God. Listen to it. Where hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Oh, we've got to understand that. Oh, we don't even know. How desperately we need to understand this. I have a little clipping from Family Weekly, April 22, 1984, Easter Sunday. Dr. Norman Vincent Peale was listening to his radio and heard a radio preacher read a letter over the air from one of the radio preacher's listeners. Quote, somebody wrote the letter and said, "Settle an argument, radio preacher. Can a man be saved if he does not believe in the virgin birth?" Now, you know, the virgin birth is how Jesus entered into this world. As a man, flesh, bone, blood. Okay? So the man asked the radio preacher, can a man be saved if he doesn't believe that? If he doesn't believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? If he doesn't believe in the incarnation? If he doesn't believe that God was manifest in the flesh? If he doesn't believe in the virgin birth, it says here in the article. The radio minister answered, no. A man cannot be saved if he does not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. Dr. Peale thought, and it's all in the article, who are you to say? So Dr. Peale shook his head sympathetically. Quote, the good big heavenly Father, to good God who loves us all, that he would cast into hell someone who didn't believe in some theological idea, it's just ridiculous. No, it's not ridiculous, doctor. It's not ridiculous at all. You cannot be saved if you do not believe that God was manifest in the flesh. You cannot be saved if you don't believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. 1 John 4 verses 2 and 3 says so. If you want to be saved, you've got to believe. You're obligated to believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. How many would agree with that? Amen. Otherwise, there's your sin wasn't laid on anything, on anybody. No, couldn't be. Jesus didn't become a beast. He didn't become a fish. He didn't become a bird. 1 Corinthians 15:39 says, and here people get mixed up. All flesh is not the same flesh. Do you ever hear well, let's call them scientists, call us beasts? Human beings are just beasts? Well, I know some of them act like that. Some of them act like they came from apes or gorillas or monkeys. Some of them are slimy like they came from fish. You know it, and I know it. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of fishes, and another of birds. There's four kinds of flesh, the Apostle Paul says in the Holy Bible, 1 Corinthians 15:39. We are not beasts, we are not fish, we are not birds, we are men. And if God is going to help us, he's got to become not a fish, not a bird, not a beast, not an angel. He's got to become a man if he's going to help us. Pull that stinger of death from us. So what we have here is the truth that the God of heaven descended to live among men. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He entered this life by birth. 1 Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus is God incarnate. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's a man, a man. Jesus experienced human life. He hungered, he thirsted, he suffered everything that you and I have ever thought of suffering. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And his coming to earth was motivated purely by love. There was no other reason that he came to earth. He didn't owe you anything. He wasn't in debt to me. He owed none of us anything. He came absolutely willingly. Jesus himself said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved that he gave. He so loved that he gave. He was motivated purely by love. Christ became our kinsman that he might become our redeemer. He became our brother, our kinsman, that he might become our redeemer. Why did he do all this? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. Jesus did not come to earth to show us a better way to live. Jesus did not come to earth so we could enjoy life more. Jesus did not come to earth to solve the poverty problem. When he left this earth, he left the poverty problem behind. He said, the poor you have with you always, and you can do good to them when you want, but now it's time for me. I'm here. That's what he was saying. So through death, he wanted to destroy him, and he successfully did, him that had the power of death. I said, he came to earth on a mission. He came to destroy him that had the power of death. He came to die and rise again and bring many sons unto glory. That's what we're reading here in the book of Hebrews. 1 John 3:8 says he came to destroy the works of the devil. The devil did some dirty works. The devil did some bad works. But Jesus came to reverse all of that. He came to destroy the works of the devil. 2 Timothy 1:10 says he came to abolish death and to bring life and immortality to light through the gospel. Praise the Lord. Now this problem, the dirty works of the devil, all started in the Garden of Eden many, many years ago. Going on, 6,000 years ago. Because Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, Satan won the power of death. Romans 5:12 says, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All have sinned. You have sinned. I have sinned. The young people in our church have sinned. Our children have sinned. Our older people have sinned. Our married people have sinned. Our single people have sinned. Everyone here has sinned. There's not a person walking upon the earth that has not sinned. And so death passed upon all men because of the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That's where it all started. That's where the devil started doing his dirty works. And Jesus was manifest in the flesh that he might come and destroy the works of the devil. And that was the only way it could be done. God had not a variety of plans. God had not a choice of plans. There was only one way he could do it. And that was through the blood, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But it all started in the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve sinned. And now, because of sin, sin passed on all men, and death passed on all men. But now, Satan could successfully accuse all men. You know, in the Bible,
He is called the accuser of the brethren in the book of Revelation. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He could walk among this crowd this morning and he could say, Lyle Sandberg, you've sinned. And you might bow your head a little. He says, God, isn't that right? He sinned. I'm talking about in the Old Testament, God had to bow his head and say, yep, you're right. Jim McLean, you've been trying to hide it, but God knows and I know you've sinned. You're guilty. Is that right, God? And God says, oh, how I love Jim McLean. Bows his head. He says, yeah, devil, that's right. That's right. That's right. Alice Bennett, everybody thinks you're an angel, but God knows and I know that you have sinned. Is that right, God? Yeah, that's right. She sinned. Well, God, what are you going to do for her? I can't defend her. I can't defend her. Devil, you're right. She sinned. She deserves death. Kathy Klickner? You've sinned. God knows it and I know. Dale Remington, Grover Burns, and right on down through this whole church. There's not one of us that could escape that. We're all guilty. We're all guilty. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so, the accuser of the brethren was having a heyday. The accuser of the brethren was accusing the brethren before God day and night, the Bible says. Now we know that God, that the devil had access to the throne of God. And if I didn't call your name this morning, just call it out yourself. Because you're guilty. You're guilty. You've sinned. And there was nothing God could do about it. Nothing. Just had to say, the devil's right. The devil's right. Okay? For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood and guilty of sin. I added that for my understanding. He also himself likewise took part of the same, but was never guilty of sin. That through death, that he might take our punishment of death, and in so doing, rise from the dead and destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So Satan could, after the Garden of Eden, successfully accuse all men for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Revelation 12:10, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. Satan had access to the throne of God where he accused the brethren before God day and night, the Bible says. Satan had access to the throne of God. Listen to Job 1:6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Satan could accuse all men, and God could not deny the accusation. It's the fact of the Word of God. Back to the Bible. The accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brethren. Which accused them before our God day and night. And that's why Jesus came to earth. He came on a mission to see what he could do about this. Oh, he knew what he could do about it. He did it. Praise the Lord. And that ought to make us love him and love him. Love him. Amen. So here we sit, all dressed up in our suits, fresh from the cleaner, pressed and clean, and our shoes polished, and our faces washed and shaved, and our hair combed, and the boutonniere on, and oh, we look so good, and we can sit here, and we can fool everybody else, but we can't fool God, and we can't fool the devil. He's the accuser of the brethren. He knows what you do in secret. He knows those secret thoughts. He knows what you do when nobody's looking. He knows what you think. He knows what you said on the telephone when nobody was in the house listening. He knows. He knows. He knows. We look pretty nice, but if we only knew how corrupt we were inside, how desperately we need a Savior, our hands would be up in the air day and night worshiping Him for His salvation. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I could get more specific, but we'll go on. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. Praise the Lord. When the fullness of the time was come, about 4,000 years after the Garden of Eden, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. Hallelujah. And you know, the coming of the Messiah disturbed Satan greatly. I got to get rid of him. And so, wasn't he there? Wasn't he there at Bethlehem? Wasn't he there in Jesus' infancy to destroy him? You see, the Messiah was coming to make an end of sins and to bring in everlasting righteousness. I suppose the devil can read. I suppose he read that prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, that a Messiah is coming and he's going to put an end to sin, and that means an end to death. I got to kill him before he brings life. I got to get rid of the devil. All right, I got to get rid of the Messiah, the devil would say. So the Messiah was coming to make an end of sins and to bring in everlasting righteousness. And Satan must get him to sin or he must kill him. Isn't that what the temptation in the wilderness is all about? Wasn't the devil trying to get him to sin? Wasn't the devil trying to kill him? He was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so Jesus fasted 40 days and he's hungry. He's out there praying, and the devil comes in and says, "How? If you're it. Maybe the devil didn't know for sure that that was the Messiah, that was the Son of God. No. And I can go into that a whole lot more deeply when you say, "We know thee, Jesus, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And the devil's cried out, and Jesus shut him up, cast him out. But anyway, I can go into that pretty good depth. But he says, here's a stone. Turn it into bread. If you're the Son of God, make this stone bread. How did Jesus answer him? He overcame him by the word. The word. He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live." Praise the Lord. And then the devil took him up into a pinnacle of the temple. And he said, "If you're the Son of God, jump, for it's written. He'll give his angels charge over thee, lest you dash your foot against the stone." You can't get hurt if you're the Son of God. No, Jesus called himself the Son of Man, didn't he? He didn't jump. No, he didn't do that. He wouldn't commit suicide. And he said, "It's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And then he takes him into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, "All of this is mine to give." Was it his to give? Listen, any authority, any power that the devil had, and the devil had power. The Bible says he had the power of death. Make no mistake about it. He was the prince of the power of the air. He had the power of death. That's what it said. Don't take that away from him. It's there. It's in the scriptures. The devil had the power of death. Everybody was dying. The devil had the power of death. So it must have been God's will. No, life is God's will. Hallelujah. So he shows them all the kingdoms of the world. He says, "That's mine to give. Bow down before me, and I'll give you it in the glory of them. You won't have it." What did the devil know? Did he know anymore? I don't think the devil's as smart as we think he is. But he can read, and he knows a few things. But I don't think he knows all things, and I don't think he's everywhere at once either, like a lot of people think. He's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. And he's not omnipotent. That's reserved for one and only one, the Holy One of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So the devil tried to get him to sin. The devil tried to get him to kill himself. But the devil tried to kill him. Again, John 8:59, "Then took they up stones to cast at him." You know what Jesus did? He said, "I'm the Son of God. You can't stone me." No. The Bible says he hid himself. "I can't get out of here. Jesus hid himself. He was a man just like you and me. He had to protect himself and save his life. He didn't just say, "Psh." No. That wasn't it. He hid himself. Took up stones to throw at him. He hid himself. See, the devil didn't like Jesus tried to kill him at his birth too. Then Herod, when he saw he was marked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under. Can you imagine that slaughter? Whew. And the Bible has a prophecy for that. But see, the reason that the devil wanted to destroy Jesus, either through Jesus sinning, and then he would have to succumb to death, permanent death himself, or, okay, so, or the devil kill him. So Jesus posed a threat to Satan's kingdom in that the devil had no accusation against Jesus. He became our brother. We got one brother that Satan can't accuse. One brother. His name is Jesus. I exalt him. I praise him. I worship him. Hallelujah. He never sinned. Satan had no accusation against him. Shortly before his death, Jesus said to his disciples, "Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." You know what that means? That's John 14:30. "He hath nothing in me" means that he cannot find fault with me. He found fault with you, Peter. He found fault with you, James. He found fault with you, John. He found fault with you, Andrew. He found fault with you, Bartholomew. He found fault with you, James the Lesser, and so on and so on. But he can't find fault with me. I'm not going to have much time to talk with you anymore because the devil's coming. He's going to try to destroy me. I'm going to be crucified, be turned over to the hands of the Gentiles. They'll spit on me and despitefully use me. They'll hang me on a cross. But I'll be back because the devil has no accusation against me. Because I haven't sinned, death cannot claim me. Because death is the penalty for sin, and I have never sinned. He can't take my life from me. I'm going to lay it down. The disciples didn't understand these things, of course. They did not understand. Just like I am sometimes. Bam, I hit myself in the head with a baseball bat. Don't understand. I need to understand. I need to study to show myself approved unto God. I need to seek God. I need to pray. I need to love these things and learn these things so I can learn to love Him more. He who gave His life for you and for me. Praise the Lord. So, He said, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." Remember now, He had the power of death. That's what the Bible says. "For as much then as the children made partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that absolutely, positively had the power of death." Whatever He had, whatever authority and power He had, I tried to say before, I don't remember if I finished the statement or not, was usurped. It was illegal. It was usurped. His authority, His power was usurped, but nevertheless, He had it. Amen. So Satan had to this time successfully accused all men. Finally, one man came whom Satan could not accuse. And Satan had the power of death. Jesus had no sin. Therefore, Satan had no power over this one man. And so for 33 and a half years, 3.5 intense years, but 33 and a half years, the battle had been raging between Jesus and the devil. The battle between the sinner. The devil sinneth from the beginning. The devil's a liar. We read that in John 8. So the battle is between the sinner, the liar, and the sinless, who is the truth. That's Jesus. In this battle was pronounced in Genesis 3:15. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman," God speaking to the devil, "between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, victory for Satan meant to kill all opposition. If he's gonna keep his power and keep his authority, he's got to kill all opposition, and that includes Jesus. Oh, how Satan must have laughed with glee when Jesus finally expired on the cross. "Ha, ha, ha! We got him! We got him! He's dead now! This threat to my kingdom! Ha, ha! He's dead! Come on, demons! Come on, cohorts! Let's rejoice! We got him! He died on the cross! He's dead! We're rid of him!" Yeah, you're rid of him. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Hallelujah. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Praise God. And when Sunday morning died, the grave opened. There was a mighty earthquake. Hallelujah. And the Son of God came forth out of the grave. I'm alive. I'm alive. I'm Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Satan went too far when he inspired the death of Jesus. It backfired on him. He killed one too many when he got Jesus. Because through death, Jesus destroyed him that had the power of death. And in this battle of all battles, Jesus was wounded. He was wounded, and the Bible calls that wound a bruise to his heel. But look what he did to the other guy. Did you see the other guy? Did you ever see somebody who had a black eye and he says, did you see the other guy? Yeah, Jesus had a bruised heel, but did you see the other guy? His head is crushed. The Lord Jesus Christ crushed his power, crushed his authority, crushed him, crushed his head. Praise the Lord. He lost his power of death. Jesus said, I am he that was, I am he that is alive and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys. I have the keys of hell and of death. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I have the keys of hell. That word hell is number 86, and it means Hades. Hades. And Hades means simply the grave. So Jesus was saying, I have the keys of the grave and of death. I have the keys of death and of the grave. And so now, when we bury a loved one in this church, somebody gets sick and dies, or gets old and dies, or gets in an accident and dies, and that casket sits up here, and we look and tears come to our eyes. We go out to the cemetery. We look at that hole in the ground. And something comes over us. Something comes over us when we remember Bible scriptures, verses like this. And we look into that hole in the ground and we say, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ha ha, laugh at me world, but I'm going to see my dad again. I'm going to see my mother again. I'm going to see my brother again. I'm going to see Brother Ruline again. I'm going to see all these loved ones that have died and gone on. Because, oh grave, where is thy victory? Oh death, where is thy sting? Thanks be unto God. Thanks be. Aren't you glad that you got some hope beyond the grave? Aren't you glad that you don't have hopelessness like the world has today when their loved ones die? Listen, I've talked to funeral directors in this town and in other towns, and a funeral director in another town told me, he says, I'll tell you, atheists are really something to deal with. He said, when they talk, they make no sense. They have no sense when they talk. But he said, Christians are so calm. What a difference in burying an atheist, burying an unbeliever, burying a non-churchgoer, and somebody who has faith in God. Oh, yes. What a difference. What a difference. Amen. So, praise the Lord. It backfired. It backfired on the devil. I'm glad. Now, many, if not most men, fear death. This is a stick-up. I got a real gun, you know. And put it in your back. Put your hands up. What'd you put your hands up for? Fear of death. Right? Fear of death. You turn around to swing at the guy and he shoots you. And you don't die. You go to the hospital for 6 months. You finally recover. Another guy puts a gun in your back. Stick him up. You go, yes, yes, sir. I know all about it. And you don't swing at this guy. See? Because fear of death. Fear of death. We drive through certain sections of certain large cities and my wife locks the doors in the car. Well, what are you doing, honey? Honey, I got a little fear of death in me. No, you drive through certain parts and gangs are hanging out and all that. Man, we got up right in Minneapolis one time. It was something. I thought we were going down a dead end road. It was just, whew, it was scary. I'm the man of the house, and but she probably didn't hear me. I said, thank you, honey, for locking the doors. We all have a little bit of this fear of death in us, don't we? And the Bible says that we do. I say many, if not most men, fear death. People dodge guns that are aimed at them. And why do people run out of burning buildings? You know, I think we all have a little instinct there, fear of death. Well, the Bible tells me here that Jesus delivered us from the fear of death. Jesus delivered us from the fear of death and delivered them who all their lifetime were subject to bondage because of the fear of death. Amen. But Jesus delivered us from the fear of death. An aged, godly man lay dying. A friend of his asked him, "Are you afraid of death?" The dying man replied, "Jesus, my Savior, said, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Why should I be afraid of what I shall not even see?'" I like that kind of faith. Praise the Lord, I like that kind of faith. Saints die in faith. We die in faith. Jesus died in faith. He rose in victory. And now his victory is our victory through faith. Praise the Lord. And now the saints need not fear death. The Bible says, Revelation 12:11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." They overcame him, not by healings. Oh, if I could just get healed. Not by miracles. Oh, if God would just do me a miracle. No, no, no. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. If you never have a miracle, if you never get that healing you're praying for, you can still be an overcomer. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They overcame him by the blood, the blood, the blood. You see, the devil can't argue with that blood, because that blood signifies death. And Satan had the power of death. And Jesus shed his blood. And he's alive. He shed his blood and he's alive. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Praise the Lord. Amen. Oh, I love that. And then the next verse says, and they loved not, the next passage, phrase in that verse says, and they loved not their lives unto the death. You see, Jesus delivered his people from the fear of death. They loved not their lives unto the death. You can't scare us. Well, you remember how Peter was scared? How he denied the Lord before Calvary? He denied the Lord, but after Jesus rose from the dead. Hey, Jesus said, "Because I, Jesus, live, you shall live also." Ah, and he went out and preached. He used to be afraid to face those fellas. He was chicken, coward at that time. Now all of a sudden he's got backbone. He's out there preaching to them. And when they threaten him, he says, "We ought to obey God rather than man." You know where he got that boldness? Not afraid to die anymore. The fear of death was gone. What was he afraid for? What before? His life. He wanted to save his hide. He's not afraid anymore. Why? Jesus rose from the dead, gave him that hope of the resurrection. A lively hope. Peter wrote about it and called it a lively hope. This lively hope. Praise the Lord. So, they love not their lives unto the death. It doesn't matter. We're going to live again anyhow. And we put all together too much emphasis on this life. Really. We take this life far too seriously. We need to be thinking of eternal life. Be planning on eternity. Praise the Lord. Like one missionary used to say here, think eternal. Hallelujah. Jesus not only nullified the power of death, He also has the power to raise the dead. You can read that in John 5:24-29. We're running out of time. Satan's power ends at death. Satan's power ends at death. Listen to this. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. See? Satan's power ends at death. Satan and his cohorts would kill you for preaching the gospel. And the gospel is preached with much difficulty these days. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Praise the Lord. So you know what Jesus did when he came and died for us? He turned the curse of death into a blessing. And I quoted this to some preachers one time, and I couldn't believe it, but they turned on me. They turned on me, said I was morbid for quoting a beatitude of Jesus Christ in the Holy Bible. I'll tell you, when you stick to the scriptures, you can have problems anywhere. Just stick to it. Okay, listen now. I said Jesus turned the curse of death into a blessing, the blessing of life. Doesn't he turn night into day? Doesn't he turn sorrow into joy? And here he turned death into a blessing. Revelation 14:13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead. Change it if you dare. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. There it is, a beatitude in the Holy Bible, the book of Revelation. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. That's since Jesus died. That's since Jesus rose from the dead. Now the Bible says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. If you want to know it, death is actually destroyed right now, but we still die. How can you say it's destroyed then? Because Jesus lives, that's why. Sometimes we like to think we're the all-important one. No, Jesus is the all-important one. Got it? Get it! Amen, amen. The last enemy that shall be destroyed. I said death actually has been destroyed, though we still die, because Jesus lives, because the resurrection cannot fail, because one man already rose from the dead. Paul is so certain, so positive, so absolute about this that he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:13, but if there be no resurrection of the saints of Pentecostal assembly, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? That's how positive he is. That whole story about Jesus coming forth from the grave is a lie if we're not going to rise from the dead. Hallelujah. Amen. Remember, we already have a man in heaven. Death is destroyed now, and that's only because he is living. The resurrection of Jesus changes the status of the dead, those who die in the Lord. Remember, Jesus said God's not the God of the dead, but of the living. The status of the dead is changed by the resurrection of Jesus. The saints' resurrection is already settled. It's just awaiting the time. It's just awaiting the time. Amen. It's awaiting the set time when Jesus says, give up. Graves, give up. Give up, and the dead come forth. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's going to happen. But, oh, I tell you, I thank God for the faith he's given me in the Word of God. Let's clap our hands unto the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Of the brethren was cast out. Do you know that Jesus was kicked out of heaven? Do you know that the devil was kicked out of heaven, and that the devil can no longer accuse you or me before the throne of God? Lyle Sandberg?
What's that? The blood of Jesus. I can't accuse him. Jim McLean. What's that? Blood. Jesus' blood. Judy Nichols. Blood. The blood of Jesus. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The devil's kicked out of heaven. He cannot accuse us anymore. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
That's what the Bible says. I'll read it to you in closing. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimonies, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Live or die, we are the Lord's.